3 years ago, when I first came to St. David's, I preached through the book of Genesis, not every verse of it, but most of it, in our evening services. And I felt at the time that I really ought to share some of those things with you in the morning service, because Genesis is one of the most exciting books of the Bible. But in case you think that I'm being lazy and just repeating my old sermons, I can assure you that, like the scribe which Jesus speaks of in the Gospels, I shall be bringing out of my store that which is new and that which is old. In other words, I've prepared some new messages on Genesis, but I'll repeat some of the things that I said before in those evening services 3 years ago. The opening verses of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, were broadcast over all the world in 1970, I think it was. I wonder if you remember who it was who spoke those words so all the world heard them. It was Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon. As he was nearing the moon, and he could see the millions of stars as well as the earth, he realized the beauty and majesty of all creation like he'd never realized it before, because in space you can see the stars so much clearer than you can from the earth because of our atmosphere and the smoke which gets in the way. And as he was in space approaching the moon, he quoted Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was a beginning. There is nothing in nature that lasts forever. 100 years ago, none of us here existed. You and I had not begun. This body of mine began approximately 45 years ago. Before that, it didn't exist. You began, I began. This planet Earth on which we live, the world, once did not exist. The sun and all the stars began. They've not always existed. There was a time when there was nothing. There was a time when there wasn't even any time or space. How do we know that? One day all the suns and the stars will burn out and they'll be cinders like any other fire. So one day they had to be lit like any other fire. All the scientists say that the universe, the stars and this world did begin. Hasn't lasted forever. Once there was nothing. The scientists cannot tell us how nothing suddenly changed into light and stars and sun and this world. They can tell us what happened after the beginning, but they can't tell us how the beginning started. They can't tell us how nothing changed into the universe. I have a book at home written by a physicist by school, Steven Weinberg. It's called The First 3 Minutes. It's about the first 3 minutes of the existence of this universe. He's written as a scientist of what happened in the first 3 minutes. Now, although he may be able to tell us what happened in the first 3 minutes, he can't tell us how the first 3 minutes started in the first place, how nothing changed into a universe. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that statement is the only sensible thing that's ever been written about the beginning of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that there is a finite universe, made up of stars and planets and moons and this world, with its seas and mountains and rocks and trees and animals and people, means that there must also be an eternal world, which had no beginning and will have no end. The existence of everything that we see and hear and feel depends upon the eternal world. It depends upon God. Just as little babies depend upon their parents, and those parents came from other parents, that hasn't gone on forever. It had to have a beginning. It started. God is the one who has no beginning and no end. Is he interested in this world, in you and in me? I would think so. But why else would he create us? It's perfectly reasonable then for us to turn to him and pray. It's not a silly thing to do for silly people. It's the most reasonable thing that any of us can do. Even someone who's never heard of the Bible, just having some common sense, should be able to say, "Oh Lord, are you there? And if you are you interested in me?" And if you ask that humble question to the Lord, you'll find that he does exist and he does have a word for you. A word of love, a word which will tell you also of your wrongdoings and my wrongdoings, and a word which will call us back to him, our Creator. In the beginning, God. What do you think of when you think of God? The word in the Bible for God is the word, God is an English word as you know, but the word in the Bible is the word Elohim, which is translated God. And Elohim, the Hebrew word, means God, but it's a plural word. It means more than one. More than one. God, the one God, is love. But how can God love if there's no one to love? So he can't be a lone person existing just like a lonely thing. In God, there is love, eternal love. The Bible describes it as a love of the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Father, bound together by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God obeys the Father in all things. The Father gives all things to his Son. The Holy Spirit speaks to us of the Father and the Son, not of himself. And so we see in God there is a giving and a receiving. The Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives to the Father in the Spirit. So God is a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful communion. We heard about that from the reading today. When Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love," and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Father honored his Son, and the Son submitted to his Father. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this service, when we give the benediction, it will be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That benediction is a prayer that each of you and me will share in the love that is in God, the love that is between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that we might share in that. That's what the benediction means. And the love of God is an overflowing love. The cup of God overflows with love. because the love of God overflows, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit did not want to stay alone, but the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit created the universe so that God could love others beyond himself. And he created human beings so that his love would overflow beyond himself to you and me. That's why he created us. And he did not create us to be alone. None of us exists by himself or herself. That's why we don't like being lonely. Because God created us to live in fellowship, just as he lives in fellowship. God created us so that we should give and receive, just as he gives and receives. That's what human friendship is. And everything in the universe, even the smallest atom, only exists in relationship with other atoms. There is nothing in the whole universe which exists by itself alone. Nothing. Because God is a fellowship of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God created the heavens and the earth in harmony with himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does the heavens mean? It means what we see when we look up in the sky. It means the sun and the moon and the stars. The earth means what we see when we look round us. It means the trees, the rivers, the vegetation, the animals, our fellow human beings. But heaven has another meaning. It doesn't just mean the stars and the skies. It means the very dwelling place of God. And God's dwelling place is not in the sky. The sun and the moon and the stars are in the sky. The rocket went to Neptune recently, didn't it? That rocket was in the sky. But God's dwelling heaven is beyond the skies. We read in the Bible that Jesus ascended beyond the heavens into heaven itself. Beyond the skies into heaven. To us, the skies just seem to go on and on forever. That rocket that went to Neptune just will be going on and on forever. But to God, the skies are a curtain which from time to time he unveils and draws back. Because heaven and earth should be together. God's dwelling place should be with mankind. But our sin, our wrongdoing has drawn the curtain between heaven and earth. So when we look up, we don't see heaven. We just see the skies. Our sin has drawn the curtain. So heaven is normally closed. But occasionally it opens. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the shepherds saw right into heaven. They saw all the angels. I was at a meeting this last week and we were discussing together experiences that others have had of seeing into heaven. It's amazing the number of experiences people have had of actually seeing into heaven. When Christ comes again, the heavens, the skies will be torn right apart and the whole earth will see the Lord. Because the Lord is not in space. He's beyond space. When Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian in space, went up in his Sputnik, you remember that? He said, I don't see God here. So there's no God. But God isn't in space. That was a silly thing for him to say. I think it was the second or third man on the moon, Edward Irwin, said that when he was standing on the moon, he could see all the stars like Neil Armstrong had seen, and he saw how beautiful it was, and for the first time in his life, he knew there was a God. And right there on the moon, for the first time in his life, he started praying. He didn't get down on his knees, but he was praying as he was walking about in that lunar outfit. He prayed to God for the first time. He put his hand up. He said, with the hand I can cover the whole earth. He could see the earth, the world up there. He put his hand and he said, I can cover it all up. And he said, in that world, on that earth, there are people hungry, there are people starving, there are people fighting, and there somewhere on that earth is my own wife, who I haven't spoken to properly for years. We are estranged from one another. He said, I must go back to that earth and do something to help bring peace to the world. I must be reconciled with my wife and say sorry to her when I get back to that earth. He's now a preacher, Edward Irwin. And then he said this, and this to me was the most important thing he said. What is more important than man walking on the moon is that God should walk on the earth. That God should walk on the earth, that heaven should come to earth. Has that ever happened? Yes, there is sin and war in the world, and each of us have had our share in it, but God did walk this earth. The eternal Son of the eternal Father came to be with us, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and he brought God to man, heaven to earth. And what did we do? We crucified him on the cross. But he actually used our sin in crucifying him as the way to save us, because he died for our sins and prayed, Father, forgive them. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, taking man to God, taking earth to heaven. And one day all eyes will see him. He will come to judge the world, and all of us will give account before him of our lives upon this earth. If we open our unworthy lives to his love, then we will have our place in that final reunion of God and man, that final reunion of heaven and earth, described in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, that's the skies and the earth spoilt by human sin, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. Now lastly, I want to say this. If you're sitting in a room talking with friends, and you're talking about somebody else who's not in the room, you may be talking good things or bad things about him. You may be talking about the things that he does. You may be discussing him. Now, what happens if that person suddenly walks into the room and you're talking? You immediately stop talking about that person, don't you? And if you want to know more about that person, you then start talking to him. You address him directly, and he addresses you. Now, I've talked today about the things that God does. He creates the heavens and the earth. He redeems us from sin. I've said what he does, but God is also here in this church. So we not only talk about him, in fact we must stop talking about him, we must talk to him. And that's what we do when we sing our hymns, we have our prayers. And God also sees into your home and your heart and your life. You mustn't just think of the things that God does as if he wasn't there, but you must talk to him directly and pray to him. Because if we don't pray to him, if we only talk about him, if we only admire the things he has done, it's like talking about someone in the room without speaking to them personally. And that is an insult. That's why prayer to the God and creator of all things is so important. May each of us know the Lord by speaking to him directly and allowing our hearts to hear his voice to us. Let us pray now. O God, our Father, we acknowledge your presence with us. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, you brought forth light out of darkness and brought everything into being. How wonderful are your ways. We are sorry that our sins have closed heaven from earth and earth to heaven. But we thank you for your Son who has broken down the barrier and brought back heaven to earth and earth to heaven. May we open our hearts to you, O Lord, so that we in Christ might ascend to that place which you have prepared for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.